spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We thank you that we are found in Christ by your election, by your purpose from before the creation of the earth. We thank you that our sins are forgiven because of Christ's atoning sacrifice. We thank you that you have commanded us to pray and that you do indeed hear our prayers because of him and his intercession at your right hand even now. We thank you that we have come today on this day that you have set apart for us to worship and to rest, to contemplate and to meditate upon your promises, to heed your warnings, to be encouraged by all that you have for us in Jesus, in the promise of Scripture. We thank you for replenishing the earth with rain, and we thank you that you have not neglected even those promises to all men, for you are indeed good to all creation, manifesting your goodness to all men, even those who sin. And we ask that today, as we've gathered together as your people, self-consciously, that we would be even more joyful, that we would be even more mindful to worship you in spirit and truth, to love you and to serve you, to cast away and to put away the sin that so easily ensnares us, and that we would look unto Jesus this whole day. Help us to seek Christ in one another, in our singing, in our praying, in our hearing of the Word of God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm amazed we're already at the end. Nearly so. Galatians chapter 5. We'll read the entire chapter. We will only be covering the second half this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you become consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Remember where we left off last week in verse 12, where Paul leaves us with a warning and a very, very strong rebuke to the false teachers, for those false teachers. But the primary point that he's emphasizing here is the offensiveness of the cross, verse 11. For then the offense of the cross has ceased if he's preaching circumcision. Now, up to this point, In really most of the book, as we've said before, Paul has been explaining the facts of justification, the facts of their status with Christ. Now he's beginning to move in, and he's already started hinting at this in the early parts of 5, but in this last section here, he's now going to begin to emphasize the results. What are the results of walking by faith? What are the results of justification by faith alone? What are the results? Because most of us come to preaching, we come to these things and say, okay, got it, what do I do now? And so we have to be careful because the apostle is also warning us. This is why we spend a lot more time talking about what we are and who we are in Christ. And here he's going to talk about what are the consequences, what are the results here. So in verse 13, where we left off last week, liberty becomes the focal point. He's already mentioned this earlier in the chapter, in verses 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And he says it again, for you, brethren, verse 13, have been called to liberty. What does that mean? It means liberty from the law, from the outward condemning aspects of the law. You're free from that, the apostle says. As a means of salvation, it's certainly you're free from that. We were never under that. There was an aspect of that. Paul talks about that in the law. We've already covered that, especially if we perceive that as a means of salvation. But freedom is not, on the other hand, a freedom to sin. And this is what he's emphasizing here. You have liberty, but liberty not only enables us, but commands us to serve one another. And this is what the rest of this chapter is really about. It commands us to serve one another without the encumbrance of the law. This is really what he's talking about. The law encumbers you so that you are not able to do the things that you need to do. And he'll make his specific argument here in just a minute. But all the encumbrance, all the outward encumbrance of the ceremonial law in circumcision, in works righteousness, is removed by way of liberty. So all the barriers that are created by the law, by the restrictions of the law, are removed in Christ. You are now free. You have liberty and freedom to serve one another. In fact, he says it's more easily accomplished. Do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so the freedom, the liberty by which we have gained through Christ now enables us. We're free to serve one another, our neighbor. Now in verses 14 and 15, he makes a couple different points. The first point I want to bring up to you by way of negative is it would seem that in adoption or attempting law-keeping as a means of salvation, it makes for more hostile relations with our neighbor. Now that seems contradictory, does it not? This is what Paul's getting at, this conflict, this envying, this provoking, all of these things that are here. What's he say here? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, that is more than one word, of course, in English, but his point is that's one point, that's one idea that the law is getting across, and he's going to focus primarily on the second table. So when Christians pursue the law as a means of works righteousness, as a means of somehow earning, it actually creates hostility within the church. It does not create better relations. It creates hostility. There's a reason for that. He's going to get to it in just a minute. But he's already rebuked this. The law is a means of obtaining salvation or favor with God. He's already refuted this. He's already rebuked this idea. And so now he comes to the second table of the law, what we call the second table, Commandments 6 through 10. Law-keeping creates conflict like that with our brethren that is hostile, that is not good. It's not good. Now, that seems strange to us. We might think, well, if I'm obeying the law, I'm fulfilling the law, right? I'm loving my neighbor. But that's not the emphasis here. That's not what Paul's talking about. We'll get into the specific reasons as we move along here. But the law's intent, the law's summary is for what? For loving God in the first table and loving our neighbor. That the law is summarized in those two main words or points, we might say. We have the Ten Commandments, which is also a summary of God's law. And then it gets narrowed down even further. Love God, love your neighbor. And Paul's implication, the idea here, is that by approaching the law as a means of salvation, as a means of being pleasing to God somehow, that actually creates hostility. It does not create liberty. It does not create freedom. It does not create joy. It does not create all of the things that we're called to be later on. And we'll cover those when we get to them. But he says, on the contrary, you are free to serve one another without conflict because of what Christ has accomplished. That's the emphasis. The emphasis on what Christ has done. He's been saying this all along. But now he brings this into, what does this look like amongst each other? How does this get manifested? It gets manifested in love, true love, the intent of the law. Not just the outward, but the inward, the motivations, those things that motivate us to obey God. So the law was and is intended to fight against sin, but what's the problem again? Is it the law or is it us? It's my nature. So we end up using the law as a bludgeon against my neighbor. It's exactly what Paul's making the point here. That ends up becoming a means of provocation, a means of envy, a means of conceit. Well, look at me, I'm better than this guy. I'm better than her. It's exactly what the law does when we use it unlawfully. This is why Paul is in Romans chapter 7 makes this point of, well, the law is good, but the problem is me. I'm a problem. Sinners are a problem. And so our relationship, as we've already said, to the law changes. The law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, he says in verse 15, beware lest you become consumed by one another. Law keeping enables us to be free from conflict, outwardly speaking. And where there is conflict is because of our sinful nature, not because of our law keeping per se. Okay? We'll get into, this is a protracted argument here that he's making, so we need to be careful we don't take any one of these things by themselves. We need to look at it in its entire context. And so law-keeping aims at diminishing sin, but it doesn't aim at differences exercised by way of liberty. Liberty is pursued. So you are free, by the way, from the law. You are free, you have liberty in Christ, you have freedom in Christ, but what are we supposed to be using that freedom for? What are we supposed to be using that liberty for? For serving your neighbor. That's the idea. The idea here is that you've been free to serve. Because without it, you can't. It's going to be conflict. It's constant conflict, is what he says. Now, that doesn't really change gears. He's now going to build on this in verse 16. As we said before, Paul doesn't quite throw in the Spirit, but he mentions the Spirit on these seemingly random occasions. He doesn't develop the Holy Spirit as a doctrine. We have to come to this and we say, well, what's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the third person of the Trinity. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, who is God. The one who was sent, descended upon Christ, the Holy Spirit who animated the prophets, Peter tells us, other places. Paul just jumps in here and just says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Spirit in this book has only been mentioned twice, somewhat abruptly, as we saw in chapter 3, where he talked about, well, how did the Spirit come? Was it by law or was it by faith? And of course, it's by faith in Christ. So he hasn't mentioned the Spirit a lot, but the rest of this chapter is going to draw on the attention and a contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. So as we said, the Spirit is God, sent by the Father and the Son, to apply the work of Christ to us. So to walk in the Spirit is to walk in what? It's to walk in Christ's perfect righteousness. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. I don't walk in what I'm doing, I walk in what Christ has already done. That's the completed nature of salvation. That's what we appropriate by faith. This is what he's going to emphasize the rest of this chapter. Otherwise, we are walking, and this is how we need to understand the rest of this chapter, we're walking by what? By the flesh, which is what? In my own strength and or merits. What I've done. This is what causes contention. This is what causes dissension. This is what causes conflict in the church. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look at how good I am. I fulfill that. Thank you, God, that I am not like other men, the Pharisee said. Not like this sinner, this tax collector. But who went home justified? The man who wouldn't look up and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because he's looking to God. He's looking to Christ in this context. And so to walk contrary, to walk opposite of that, is to walk in our own strength and our own merit. To the degree that we struggle, to the degree that I struggle, that you struggle with sinful desires, with lust, the corrective, by the way, is not more effort. You understand that I need to do better? Yeah, probably. Me too. But what's the corrective? Walking in the Spirit, looking to Christ, looking to the Holy Spirit, praying for the Holy Spirit. I need Christ's merits because I don't have them. I need to do better in this area. Yeah, you do. You got the strength? No. That's walking in the flesh. I got to build up somehow. I got to build up myself. I need to do some stuff. Yeah, maybe. There's some certainly things to do. We're called to do that. But the emphasis here is what? Is on Christ's merits, Christ's completed work. We're not passive. Because if you feel the weight of sin like I do, what are you doing? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We're not looking to ourselves. We're not looking to our own merits. This is what Paul's talking about. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are seeking the merits of Christ's law-keeping on our behalf, praying for the Spirit, meditating upon that finished work. I don't have perfection, but Christ does. I don't have strength, but Christ does. My hope is not in what I can do, because I can't. That's why I'm in this mess. That's why I'm bogged down. That's why I'm despairing. That's why I have idols. Because I'm not looking to Christ. Not because you haven't put enough effort in. I mean, imagine going in a counseling situation and saying, I'm really struggling with this sin. And what would give you hope? You really just need to muscle up. Just grit your teeth and just muscle up and do better. Yeah, but I'm a slime. How can I do better? Yeah, that's the point. We look to Christ. We look to Christ's merit and perfection. We pray that the Holy Spirit be poured upon us, that He would apply Christ's finished work on our behalf. This is why we don't despair. This is why Christians ultimately don't fall into despair. We might fall into despair temporarily in the midst of sin. There's sorrow in sin. But what are we called to do? We're called to raise our eyes to Christ. And He lifts us up. It's not my effort. I'm not motivated to do that oftentimes. But a lot of times I want to stay in my darkness. I want to stay in my sin. I'm not interested in being corrected, but we're commanded to pray for it, to walk in the Spirit. This is what Paul is commanding us. And by doing that, by resting upon Christ, what are we doing? We're making war on the flesh. By resting in Christ, by His completed merits, we are making war on the flesh. I apologize because I'm preaching. It's hard not to teach this passage without doing so, because Paul is so emphatic about this. He's so emphatic about this. He's so concerned for the Galatians that they are looking at circumcision, they're looking at works righteousness, they're looking to earn their salvation. And Paul says, you don't have to. You can't. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the perfection of Christ's completed merits on your behalf. And by doing so, you're going to make war on the flesh. Yes, you struggle with sin. The remedy is not more law. The remedy is Christ. The remedy is the Holy Spirit applying the life and the finished work of Christ on our behalf. That's why we have liberty. That's why we have freedom. Why would we want to be free to sin? Our tendency is to trust in our own efforts, and yet we're commanded to do the opposite. Verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. He contrasts Spirit and flesh, and it's manifest in two different ways. First off, Our sinful desires do indeed taint everything we do, think, say, so that all of our best intentions are what? Fundamentally corrupt. All of our best intentions have some other motivation in mind. This is our what we would call in the Reformed circles our doctrine of depravity. Not that we're as sinful as we can be, but rather that our whole being is corrupted. So even that good thing I wanted to do had a little taint of me in it. Had a little taint of look at me-ism. That's the danger, right? This is why we need to be careful. Don't do your works before men so that men see you, but do them in secret when God sees you and he'll reward you. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You probably are familiar with all of these passages, and we should be reminded of them. Paul's saying the same thing here. We're tainted completely. And yet at the same time, in this section, in verse 17, the Spirit fights against the flesh so that desires of lust are held in check by the Spirit. We're not going to be perfected in this life, but rather it's going to be a constant battle. If you are battling with sin, praise God, the Spirit is active in your life. If you can sin with impunity, be careful. If you can sin without conscience overwhelming you, be careful. If you are struggling, and maybe you're struggling long-term with sin, there are people, our confession talks about this in chapter 5 in Providence, that sometimes God brings things in the life of believers where they are just brought down and they despair. But they're ultimately not lost because they're looking to Christ, because they belong to him. So to the degree that we battle, to the degree that we struggle with these things, that's a good thing. Keep seeking Christ. This is what Paul commands us to do. Walk in the Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, is to seek Christ. You see how connected, by the way, they all are? God has ordained our salvation. Christ accomplishes our salvation, and the Spirit applies the salvation. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. God is one, and yet he is three. And he works in concert with the persons to accomplish our salvation on our behalf. That's the liberty that we have. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. I would encourage you this morning, if you're struggling, if you're fighting, battle, keep fighting. Come up and talk to me later. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to one of your brethren about it. That's the great thing about being a Christian, is that we're not dependent upon our own efforts. You never were. We can't. Seek Christ. Pray for the Spirit. Now he continues in verse 18, connecting this thought. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul now connects the flesh and the law in that being in the Spirit is to be free from the law, not its obligation, but as an outward condemning standard. He said this before, I've emphasized this before, Paul's doing it again. Why? Because the law becomes internalized. If Christ is perfection and Christ's merits are applied to us, what are we saying? The law is applied to the life of the believer internally. It doesn't stand outside, it's inside. Now he's building up to what he's going to talk about here at the end of the chapter. So what's the connection? What's the connection between the flesh and the law in contrast to the Spirit? The flesh seeks to accomplish only what the Spirit can do. You catch that? The flesh seek in by connecting the law and the flesh, what the apostle is saying is that we try to do what only the Holy Spirit can do by applying the finished works of Christ to us. That's what the struggle is. That's what the flesh is. The flesh is not just law-keeping independent. It's trying to do what Christ has already done. How can you add to that? How can you add to the perfections of Christ? True and complete fulfillment of the law is in Christ. Seek the Spirit, Paul says. Seek the Spirit. And then he goes into the works of the flesh. Let me read this again, 19 through 21. We'll have some things to say about it. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and revelries, and the like. What a depressing list. What a depressing list. Top 10 things of not to be in life. And I don't mean that just tongue in cheek. Paul is explaining what the works, what the results of the flesh are. They are clearly contrary to law, but more importantly, what? The law is powerless to prevent them. The application of the law from the outside does what? It does nothing but condemn us. I'm good, right? Not good enough. I don't murder, but you hate. I don't steal, but you envy. I don't worship the devil, but you have idols. Even good things become idols. Family, friends, food, money, all sorts of things. Fill in the blank. You have your own list. What did Calvin say? The heart is a factory of idols. The law is powerless to prevent or curb these things. And it goes across the board. There are personal sins, sexual sins, public sins, private sins, external, internal, all having their root in what? In me. Me. Me, 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 me. And he connects really strange things, contentions and murders, sorcery and outbursts of wrath. All are grounded and rooted in what? In the self, in the flesh, in my own efforts, and ultimately in hostility to what God has already presented to us as a solution and a remedy in Christ. I don't accept God's remedy. This is what Paul says basically in Romans chapter 10 about the Jews. It is not, they have zeal, brethren, but they've substituted the standard of righteousness that God has set forward in Christ for their own. This is what he's talking about here. James 2:10 says what? You can keep the whole law, and if you stumble in one point, you're what? Guilty of all. That's right. Guilty of all. Some of you know I had the privilege, has it really been 20 years? 20 years ago, to go visit, this before we came here to the church, I got a chance to go on a missionary trip, on a mission trip to Venezuela and visited a fairly remote tribe in the middle of nowhere. Some of you know this. But the missionary, when we happened to be there, was teaching on Exodus chapter 20. And this is a primitive people, very primitive people. And so he's teaching on the law, and of course he's applying the New Testament to the Old Testament. He's not just teaching the Old Testament, but teaching it rightly in terms of how we should understand it. And he got to Exodus chapter 20, he's teaching through the law, and he brings out a branch that he cut down from a tree. He said, hey, see this branch? This is like us, it's alive, right? And all the tribesmen are like, no, that's dead. And the missionary's like, well, it looks alive. Yeah, but it's dead. Give it a few weeks. Give it a few days. And they understood. They made the connection. I'm not connected to the root anymore. Once you break one of those things, it's all broken. Once you're broken off, there's no more life. It only looks alive. Brethren, this is how the world is. This is how the world is. It only looks alive. It's dead without Christ. All of the power. This is why we're called not to worry about the powers that be, because they're just grasshoppers. They're dead men without Christ. God still shows his mercy and his goodness to them. I'm going off a little track here, but all of these things that he's talking about, these works of the flesh are evident, have their root in what I can do. Hostility to God's standard of righteousness. I do not want to cover each of these in depth because that would be too tedious. I do want to bring out a couple things, though, very quickly in verse 20, where he talks about contentions and dissensions are also connected with heresies and selfish ambitions. I think that these are not merely disagreements, but they are opposition to apostolic authority and apostolic teaching. This is why the elder, and by extension, everyone is commanded not to be quarrelsome, but to be gentle, to be teachable. So this is not just necessarily disagreement about certain things, because there's plenty in Scripture we don't have clear commands. And so we can have disagreements about some of these things as long as we're doing it with gentleness, graciousness, and a teachable spirit. But what is his conclusion in verse 21? We've read all of these laundry lists of sins that he catalogs for us, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past. That seems like a weird way of saying that in English, doesn't it? I told you in the past and I told you beforehand. Isn't that a tautology? Seems that way. But he's warning them again, I've told you this before, just as I told you these things, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning that what? Those who fail to fight, those who fail to call upon the Lord Jesus, those who fail to look to the Holy Spirit and pray for the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ to them. Failure to fight, something the unbeliever cannot do. You understand that? The unbeliever cannot please God. Romans chapter 8. The unbeliever cannot please God at all. So he is talking about sin, to be sure, but he's talking about those who fail to fight, who fail to fight against despair, who fail to fight against idolatry, who fail to fight against lust. You may struggle with lust, you may struggle with envy, you may struggle with anger all your entire Christian life. Doesn't mean you're going to hell, but you're fighting. Fight, fight, fight. Fight against there. But those who don't have the ability to fight, unbelievers, those who refuse to fight, is what? What is the end result? It's disinheritance. The here and now, what we do in this life does matter. Turn with me very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Kind of jump in here. I'm going to start in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. He's talking about Apollos and Paul, and the Holy Spirit ultimately is the one who builds. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, here's the point that I wanted to bring up in context of Galatians. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through a fire. So it is possible to go through our Christian life. It is possible to move through the Christian life and have many of our works burned up. We should expect that to some degree. We should expect that. The sinful works, the sinful motivation, those things are going to be burned up. Fire, the end, judgment, will reveal them for what they are. And yet, Paul says, still holds out hope for these believers in Corinth, and I certainly think that is true here by way of implication in Galatians, to the Galatians, that what? Yeah, you may pass through and have nothing left but yourself, but you're still going to get in because God is the one who saves you. Now, we should be seeking to build with what? Gold, silver, precious stones, those things that endure and last. You go back and read through some of the law and through some of the ceremonial law, you'll see a little bit of this too. There are pieces and there are elements that are made holy and purified. Sometimes they have to be destroyed. Sometimes they can just be cleansed. And so there's an aspect of some of the things we do in this life are going to go and follow beyond us. Some of them will not. He may be here talking about in 19 through 21, I think he is, talking about those who are attempting to be made right, to be approved from God by the basis of their own works. Because the law in the application of the law, or the trying to do, trying to obey the law like that to earn God's standard, does what? It doesn't prevent any of these things. It doesn't prevent any of these things at all. It doesn't do that. It can't. It doesn't have that power. Only the Holy Spirit does. But in contrast, a relatively famous passage of Scripture, at least it ought to be to you, following in verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The fruit, the result of walking in the Spirit are what? Are these character traits. They're not merely individual character traits. They're not even merely duties in this context. But they are reflective as a whole of the characteristics of someone who is walking in the Spirit. Do you think it would not be odd? Do you think it would be odd? And the answer is yes before I even give you the question. But do you think it would be odd for the apostle to tell us to continue to rest in Christ and then give us a laundry list of things to do? That's not what Paul's doing. Paul's not saying do these things. He's already said look to Christ. What's he saying? If you are seeking Christ, if you are walking by the Spirit, you are making war with the flesh. You are making war with envies and deceits and murders and all those things. In contrast, what's going to be reflective in your character is what? Christ's attributes. This is what becomes manifest in us. See, when you see the loveliness of one another, when you see the loveliness of a Christian act of kindness, what are we seeing? You're seeing Christ. This is why we're called to command to seek Christ in one another. He's going to talk about this more in chapter 6. But these things are extremely difficult to imitate in the long run. It is one thing to be patient for 5 minutes. 5 seconds if you're four. We got to spend some time with our grandkids yesterday. And I forget. When they're little, it's difficult. But I'm not sure that we're much better as adults. We just do a better job of hiding it. We just do a better job of putting a face on it. Well. But they're very difficult to imitate in the long run. They reflect attitudes and priorities of the soul that end up manifesting into behaviors and actions. And even more importantly, interestingly, it's not a manifestation of our love for God. It's how they're manifested towards one another. Paul doesn't emphasize here the first table. He emphasizes the second table, which is something James also says in his book. How can you say you love God whom you have not seen and hate your brother who you have seen? That's contradictory. Christians, by their nature, by walking in the Spirit, are what are manifesting these characteristics. Now, some may be further along the road. And so if you say, well, man, I'm not as patient as old Jim over here, well, that's okay. Maybe the Lord he's blessed him further along. And what you just strive for, man, I want to keep walking in the Spirit because I want to be patient like that one day. Now, Paul's going to address this in the next section where he's talking about coming together. He's going to continue to make this, how does the body interact with one another? But these attributes, they manifest towards one another. And again, don't look at them just as the individual traits or as a laundry list of things to do. He's describing Christ's attributes manifested in us. To the degree that we manifest peace, love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not only are they not contradictory to the law, but they reflect what? the intent of the law. This is what the law was meant to do, that's powerless to do. If you seek your own righteousness, you're never going to have these things. You're going to be a fake. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of this stuff? Did we not heal? Did we not serve? Did we not do stuff? Look at my list. I've cataloged all of the good stuff I've done. What is Christ's response? I never knew you. I never knew you. And actually what he's saying is, I knew you all too well, because you didn't know me. You didn't know me. And so all of these attributes, all of these things that we're called out to do, all of these things are actually Christ's attributes applied to us. The law cannot produce these things. It's impossible because of our flesh. Therefore, we need to be crucified. We need to be crucified with Christ. So Paul's already said this in chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ because I can't do it. This is why circumcision is indifferent. Circumcision or uncircumcision, it's faith working through love. You see the summary? You see where he's brought us to? Here's the attributes. If you don't have the attributes, look to Christ. Seek Christ. Quit striving. Quit working. Trust in Christ. You may have heard this in your entire life, but the fruit of the Spirit, those things belong to Christ. They are applied to us. It is not just a list of things to do. We are commanded to do these things, by the way, in other passages of Scripture. This is not Paul's point here. It would be too weird for Paul to say, don't work for your salvation, and then say, go do a bunch of stuff. That would be totally contradictory to the intent of this passage. We are commanded to love our neighbor. We are commanded to be joyful and all these things. He is here speaking of them as attributes that belong to Christ. Nothing contrary to law, but which the law is impossible to produce because of our sinfulness. Look to Christ. You are crucified. I am crucified with Christ. He concludes here in three relatively short verses. As I emphasized a minute ago, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. The work of the Spirit is connected as belonging with Christ and his crucifixion. What the law cannot do, Christ did. What the law is powerless to do, Christ accomplished. Done. It is finished. Not only did he pay the penalty of sin, he also met the high, holy standard of God's righteousness. 100% perfect. You cannot add to it. I cannot add to it. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, don't look at this as a conditional like if then, but rather you should probably read this, the proper understanding should be when we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So when we are born and we live in the Spirit, we will of necessity walk in that Spirit. His work in us. Not our own works of the law, but in Christ's works. I want to be more patient. Seek Christ. Walk in His patience. Remember how He interacted with His enemies. Remember how He interacted with those who were ready to kill Him. And who did. Father, forgive them. All of those things are wrapped up here. Gentleness did not open his mouth by way of rebuke. All of the things that we could just recount all of these things and just, we could be here for a long time recounting these things. But it is his work in us, not our own works. And then he concludes and confirms the emphasis on the second table and on the works of the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruits manifest in contrast to our own strivings. Because my own striving to keep the law is going to produce envy, contentions, disagreements. I'm better than that person. Not pointing at Hannah or Seth. Not better than them. Not better than them. I am better than them. It doesn't produce that. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, the law doesn't prevent those things by itself, separate from itself. But Christ does. The Holy Spirit, applying the work of Christ, does. Now, to the degree that we're given a command here, the apostle is assuming what? That we look to Christ in order to fulfill it. If you have a duty, how do you fulfill that duty? In your own strength or in the strength that Christ gives? You already know the answer. It's in the strength that Christ gives. You don't have the you don't have the strength. You don't have the ability. You don't even have the inclination most of the time. That's not you accusing me. I'm accusing myself. I don't have the inclination most of the time. I don't really want to be patient sometimes. I want to be short and frustrated. I want to be upset. I have a right to be upset. I have a right to be lazy sometimes. I have a right to be angry and hateful sometimes. Doggone it, they deserved it. This is exactly what we're commanded not to do. We're commanded to seek Christ. We are powerless in ourselves to fulfill and obey those things which Christ has already done. And so I leave you this morning with the only place that we're left to be left with, and that is on and in Christ and His perfections. Meditate on that in this coming week as we, as you proceed in this week and as you think about these things. I would encourage you to read them, reread them, and think about them and meditate and look to Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these great promises of Scripture that are both intimidating in some respects and yet bring us great joy, because we don't have the strength, we don't have the ability to pursue these things on our own, but rather we are commanded to look to the Lord Jesus and His perfections on our behalf. Father, I pray, and we pray as a congregation, that as we come to hear Your word, and as we sing, as we respond, hear the word of God, even participate in the sacraments, that we would be mindful of Christ and His perfections. Help us to lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us and to look unto Jesus. For it's in His name we ask. Amen.